give the message directly. Father, we thank you for our time again today here, and we just thank you for the message that has been prepared. And we would pray that you would be with Pastor Jim and with us as well as we open our hearts and minds and listen to the message. We pray this in your name. Amen.
English, Japanese. Sini, don't speak with us. Nihongo to me, Eigo no, into animas. Tanioka, Yabate, Yoiste, Tanihongo, Takmo animas. Kodokro, Atokara Kaira, Tanode. Seikakna Tokuroa, Tanioka, Sando. Thank you again for all the help with getting the message ready and any of the mistakes that might be there are my fault. Today's message is about another difficult moral issue. We're in a series about Christian faith and moral issues in our day. I'm hoping to present to you what God tells us about it and together with you, receive the challenge that God gives to us to arrange our lives according to His teachings. And we believe that that will give Him the praise that He deserves and help build the best world that we can. And in the process, lead us to our greatest happiness too. If you're not married now, please don't decide that today's message is not for you. For one thing, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 13:4, all of you should honor marriage. So let's take that as meaning 100% of us. Also, in reading the Bible reading for today, when Jesus' friends and students come to Him and ask Him about marriage, His answers lead them to a deeper understanding, not only about marriage. And He also teaches them and teaches us about, for example, our origins, where we come from, our identities, who we are, and our meaning, purpose, goals of our lives, big things that relate to every person, especially in their closest relationships with God and with people, including marriage. In other words, there's a lot for all of us here, including some hot topics in the world today. So let's listen closely for God's voice inside the human voice you hear from me. In the beginning part of Matthew 19, Jesus speaks especially to the experts in the religious law, the Pharisees. And they ask Him a question that's designed to make Jesus look bad. If He says, divorce is okay, it will look like Jesus doesn't respect God's teachings, respect God. If Jesus says, divorce is bad, you shouldn't do it, well, the law says you can in some cases, and it will look like He doesn't have compassion for people who've gone through the terrible suffering that's there with divorce. But in answering, the first surprising thing Jesus does is go back past the law, back to the time before God gave the law. He talks most not about the law, but about the purposes and plans God had in the first place for human beings in marriage. Our Father's designs for human flourishing, that's for people to have a fullness of life. For us not only to be alive in our bodies, but to thrive, to live fully, for us to become our best selves. That's what God had in mind when He designed human society with marriage in it. Jesus talks about that, and I think for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a page. In the English version, if you go from the top of page 2 to the top of page 3, You can continue the talk. 日本語の場合も2ページの上の方から2ページの下のあたりまで飛んでいくということにすると思います。時間の関係で。But if you can go back and read it later, you'll get more. It'll help you. It'll help you more than the extra 10 minutes you spend looking at the internet instead of that. So please read. Please read it later. But let's continue. What is marriage according to the Bible? According to our God? I think you could say that it's a relationship of love between one man and one woman together as life partners. If you understand it that way, marriage is built to last the whole life of the couple, not just until, for example, they get tired of each other, or until the freshness and enjoyment is gone. But God designed it to last forever, for the whole life of the couple in this world, and soon later. In this view of marriage, it's not something that religions added on to human life, but it's a basic part of what it means to be human. With that model of marriage in our minds, many people for many years have taken marriage and sex and babies as a set, linked together. But beginning especially in the 1960s and 70s, when I was growing up, in Western culture and Japan and other parts of the world, the sexual revolution came and brought a great number of changes. It separated marriage and sex and babies. And so today we have many different combinations. Far more people today live together and have sex and have babies, but no marriage. Many have marriage and sex with no babies through birth control at various times. There are more and more ways to have babies even without sex, without marriage. Some people are working hard to change the basic meaning of marriage. And as a result, there's a crisis in the traditional Christian marriage today. All these are parts of our world. We need to understand, but as Christians, we need to see them from God's point of view. And not only from the viewpoints of our cultures. Our faith teaches us to look at the world and look at ourselves critically, seeing good points and bad points, and making the best changes we can. So we ask questions about the impact that, for example, the sexual revolution has had on the world and people's lives. We certainly had many problems before the sexual revolution, but it looks like there's several newer ones now, and they may be bigger and bigger parts of our lives in the future. So, I want to look at a few of them in the time that we have remaining today. Today's young people, for example, in my country, in the U.S., are in what we call a hookup culture. Casual sex is very common. Many people are choosing sex outside marriage. Compared even to the 1960s and 70s, when I was growing up, today, large numbers of people believe that casual sex is fine if both people choose it. Many students, for example, in the U.S. are becoming sexually active before they're out of junior high school and high school. One recent survey, the Center for Disease Control in the U.S., found about 55% of teenagers from age 15 to 19 have already started being sexually active, one form of sex or another. When I was young, people called it free love. I haven't heard that term recently, have you? Maybe somebody can tell me if you have. I wonder why. Maybe it was becoming clear to too many people that there's little or no real love in that type of relationship. The price in sexual diseases, abortions, broken marriages, and other areas of life made it clear to many of us that the word free doesn't describe that kind of relationship either. Maybe that's why we stopped saying free love. Christians are called to enjoy the gift of sex. It's a wonderful gift of God to human beings. But to keep it inside marriage. Even if our cultures and our hormones give us different messages constantly, we find no real support for following them instead of the God of the Bible. He tells us that sex is special, and he wants it to receive a special place and special treatment, and set aside only for his creation of marriage. And maybe more today than ever, and we need to be intentional if we're really going to follow Christ. It's a choice we have to make and keep making. Our cultures will pressure us to go different ways if we don't keep making that choice. Especially in questions of sexual purity, if we allow ourselves to be in situations where we have to think about it and then decide yes or no, it may be too late. And we really need to have those decisions made before we're in a difficult situation, before temptation or pressure is there. If we don't, often it will simply be too difficult to make the right choice. Another part of the crisis in Christian marriage today is divorce. In my lifetime, we've come to see a far higher rate of divorce in many countries. In the U.S., about 53% of marriages now end in divorce, more failures than successes. And for Christians who go to church regularly, the numbers are apparently lower. Lots of people who have the name Christian in the U.S. maybe are not active in their faith, and it may be showing in the divorce rate, different studies seem to show. Though for people who identify as Christians but do not take part actively in the church life, the numbers of divorces are about the same as in the whole culture. In Japan, about 36% of marriages fail today, we understand. That's just part of the world that we live in, and probably most of us, or nearly all of us, have friends or family, often inside the church too, where divorce is part of life. People have suffered through the death of a marriage. What does God tell us about this? He has some very high standards for his people, and he does not lower them just because our cultures lower them. Jesus says in verse 6 that we must not separate people that God has joined together in marriage. When we do, we set ourselves not just against tradition, but against God, against what in the long run will lead to more human life, flourishing, thriving, health, life. He says in verse 9, anyone who divorces his wife and gets married to another woman commits adultery. A man may divorce his wife only if she has not been faithful to him. Those are hard words, but they've made life much, much better for many women for thousands of years now. Those are painful words for many people to read, but Jesus does not back away from them, and so I don't feel free to do that either. Still, let's remember, even as we continue learning from Christ here, God's grace is greater than any bad choice that you or I might make. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can always make a fresh start thanks to his unchanging mercy and love. Christ explains that the divorce the law allowed was not our Father's best plan for people. It was just that God, who's more realistic than anyone, knows that we as humans will at times make choices that break our marriages. It happens. Instead of handling this with no laws to guide people through these times, God set up laws. And that's the heart of God coming to us where we are, in our brokenness, in our need, not just sitting in heaven and waiting for us to become perfect and judging us when we don't. Even here in Jesus' harsh teaching, we may sense his deep care. But we cannot use the law to say that God supports divorce. He does stand against it. In a minute, we're going to look at the matter of LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and other lifestyles. Many Christians have spoken against these ways of life, saying that they go against God's teachings. But we often have not been quite so strict about ourselves as heterosexuals. And we've not been nearly as strict in speaking against the choices that we make in our lifestyles that do not line up with God's teachings about marriage. So especially if we're going to criticize other people, straight Christians need to begin with our own repentance. As we do, we can begin to move closer to the healing and wholeness that God most deeply wants for all His people. Now, as you may remember, the U.S. Supreme Court in June of this year, in a 5-4 vote, made gay marriage legal in my country. 5 lawyers beat 4 lawyers. And the culture's changing there too. There's still nothing called marriage between people of the same gender in many countries, including Japan. And this is such an emotional issue for many people. My feeling, my tendency as a human being is to just be quiet and not talk about it. But it is one real part of our world today, and we as Christians need to know what the Bible's God says about it. So I'll ask you to think of some key questions at the heart of the problem and then give you the answers, the best I can understand them, that God shows us in the Bible. Well, first, who gets to decide if something is right or wrong? Gay sex is one question, but any question about right or wrong, who decides? Christian faith teaches that God decides. God gets to choose. So whatever I think, whatever we think, on the most important level, doesn't matter. What God thinks is what really counts. Second, is same-sex sex a sin? The Bible clearly says yes, it is. Some people disagree, of course, but it's very difficult to find support for that position from the Bible. Various parts of the Old Testament law, especially other places in the New Testament, and check 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1, it seemed to make it quite clear that gay sex is a sin. Well, third, why is it wrong? And the Bible says that God simply did not design human society to include gay sex. More on that in a minute. Fourth, does God make people gay? Does God create people so that they'll be gay or lesbian or transsexual, bisexual, or whatever? Well, the Bible says no. We often hear people say, "I was born this way." If you don't accept that, you are a bigot. You are being narrow-minded. Well, it's probably not quite so simple. Gay twins, for example, with the exact, well, let's say, twins that have at least one of the members who's gay, have DNA that's exactly the same, 100% the same, right? The percentage of twins that are gay, though, is not 100%, it's a lot less. Most are not gay. The percentage that are gay varies widely from study to study. Depending on who's studying, the percentage is way up or down, but it's less than 50 in the studies I've been able to see. Still, the number of twins who are gay is far higher than average. That probably means something as data, as statistics, but what it means is not very clear. And it's not just so simple as saying, "I was born that way," just like I was born with this color hair, or this size, or that type of thing. Fifth, then, why are people gay, lesbian, etc.? The Bible does not make that clear. And from what we learn inside and outside God's Word, it seems safe to say that basically it's not a simple, conscious choice that people make. Neither are people slaves to their sexual desires with no choice, no role to play at all in the kind of lives that they'll live. No free will, no human choices to to make and follow their feelings without any control over them. No, that doesn't sound real. It seems more in line with God's teachings in the Bible just to be honest and say, we don't really understand this very well. There's a lot we don't understand yet. Sixth, is it wrong to feel sexual attraction for a person of the same gender? The Bible does not say that the feeling is wrong. As we've already seen, it pretty clearly says that the action is wrong. I may have a feeling of wanting to kill someone. I may have a feeling of wanting to steal something. The Bible doesn't tell me that's wrong. It tells me it's wrong if I do it. And we, as human beings, have many, many feelings, but God helps us to react to them in a way that's healthy. God may often call both same-sex attracted and straight people alike to make the choice not to follow the sexual desires that we feel. Our feelings are not our most reliable guide. God is. For a certain number of people, as Jesus talks about in verses 12 and 13, there is a special call from God to be single and keep away from sex. And those people who receive that call could be gay or lesbian or straight in many different orientations. Seventh, what effects do gay lifestyles have on the people in them and their families? These questions have not been studied very carefully yet in many areas, so there's much that none of us understands all that well. For example, are children with two gay parents as healthy and happy as other children? Do they graduate from school and get jobs, make friends, do other things that we call a healthy life or a successful life as much as other children? Some people are studying that. The results are not all that clear yet. It's very difficult to say we know enough about these matters, but serious questions have been raised about the trauma that comes to children when they lose at least one parent. And every child of a gay or lesbian couple has lost a biological parent. And there are real questions about the trauma that those children will deal with. Katie Faust, for example, has often spoken openly about this as a daughter of two lesbian mothers. Well, up to now, I've talked on for a while about some issues in same-sex lifestyles and asking various questions. But as I listen to myself talk here with you, I fear I've left out the most important question. How does God feel about gay, lesbian, other people of different lifestyles? Well, the answer, of course, is here on the cross. The cross is God's answer to that question. How does he feel about people in different lifestyles? He's shown that. He cares enough about them to die for them. They're important to him, just as every human being is. With his own son's life, he made a way for them to be saved. The same as for you and me. Important enough to die for. I'm trying not to be prejudiced, but the fact that this question didn't come to me earlier in my list of questions maybe shows I'm still prejudiced. Maybe it shows I asked the wrong question first. And maybe it shows bias that I need to be sorry for and repent of. If you're going to speak, start with the word of love. Before you speak, do something that shows the love of God. That's the voice I hear speaking to me now. God's first, last, and constant motive is love, but only for not only love for the truth of his teachings, but also love for the people who are there to receive those teachings. That includes gays, lesbians, others, just the same as it does for straight people. As they say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So all of us, gay or straight or whatever, need to see our brokenness. And we need to repent. We need to turn away from all the parts of our lives that do not please God and begin the journey of life again with Christ. We have coworkers, classmates, teammates, friends, maybe family members who are in same-sex lifestyles. Whether we know it or we don't know it, and that's part of our world, part of our life. If they need to repent and move away from these actions to follow Christ, then we have plenty of reasons to join them. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He tells us that in Romans 3:23. For example, one of our sins as straight people often has been being unlike Christ in our attitudes toward people of same-sex lifestyles. And if we become closed and unaccepting toward people, any people that God has made and loved and died to save, we're not only damaging our own relationship with God, we're also giving a false picture of God to people who need to know Him. We're giving a false picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So we need to repent for that. Is it possible for us to accept the Bible's teaching that same-sex lifestyles are wrong, yet live in relationships of understanding, respect, and friendship with people in those lifestyles? I believe it is possible. And God tells us that we must do all we can to treat people with respect, with understanding, with His love, all people. And not everybody agrees that it's possible to reject one action and accept the person who takes that action. Some people will call you a hateful, narrow-minded person unless you say their actions are good. There may be more and more of a price to pay in the future for following the Bible's teachings in this area instead of following our culture's trends. But followers of Christ obey the Lord's rules for living. In doing that, we find that our faith helps us to be more welcoming, more supporting to people different from us, not less. Even if we are right in saying that God does not accept same-sex sex, we have to remember Jesus' way of treating people throughout the Gospels. Jesus goes out of His way to stand on the side of people that others have rejected. He suffers together with people who suffer. He has a special feeling for the least, the last, the lost. And that's exactly how many LGBT people and others have been treated for many years. So if Christ does that, then how can we find ways to be like that? How can we find ways to share some human kindness with people who are different from us in their sexual orientation? Now that's a question for us to take with us into our thoughts, into our prayers, into our actions in the days ahead. Well, whether it's sex outside marriage, or divorce, or definitions of marriage that in effect do great damage to it, we see today a variety of problems combining to form a crisis in Christian marriage. God calls us to learn more and more how to live in a true relationship of covenant, linked to God, linked to people, through God's leading, through God's blessing, through God's love. We are part of His bride, the bride of Christ, the church. Learning how to live as the bride of Christ is the challenge before us. Through moving steadily deeper into that relationship, may we become able to live more faithfully, more thoughtfully, more joyfully with the people around us, both inside and outside of our marriages and their families. God, this is what we pray for today. In Jesus' name, amen.